you this morning to open our hearts and minds to see the things that you have for us in this treasure of truth. Lord, I pray that you would give us a special ability to see your truth from different viewpoints in this psalm, especially yours. And be honored, Lord, in our fellowship this morning, as well as in my words. In Jesus' name, amen. In the old translations of the Bible, the heading over this is the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. And we're going to have a little extra time perhaps for this psalm. We'll see how the Lord leads us. But I want to really look at what it says about the Lord first before our own part of it, what we take for it, of it for ourselves. So this is a psalm that expresses the absolute otherness of God. We who are born in little space of time, with little minds, with great senses to perceive things, but not great sense to make sense of those things that we see. And we are made to rely on the one who made all of it. And this psalm is such a love psalm of David to the Lord. And a great recognition, a great wisdom was given to David to perceive how vast God's character is, how other he is from us. So I'm going to read paragraph to paragraph, and we'll see what the Spirit does with us, okay? Oh, Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I stand. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now this knowledge, he used words where God knows up close and far away. Distance makes no difference to him in terms of his ability to be intimate. For us, we need closeness for intimacy. We have to be in somewhat of a proximity. As a designer of homes, you know, interior design stuff, the principal rule I tell everybody, and you'll laugh if I've ever worked for you, it's my number one thing, but the best place for conversation is the dinner table. Because you're just the right position for good conversation. And when you get up and go have coffee in the living room, if your conversation goes back to the weather, then you didn't do your living room right. Okay? You should be a certain distance for good conversation to happen. That's because we are finite and we can't. Okay, there might be a movement coming down the chimney. What is this? Do we know what this is? Okay, all right. Is it rain? Oh, my word. Okay. I've never had that happen since we've been up here. I'm sorry. We are little and we need just enough to see eye to eye and hear to share the close things of our hearts with one another. But the Lord, from the end of the universe, of which there is no such thing, to the inside of infinity, which we don't understand that either. We're somehow in the middle of all of that because from either direction of us, he goes on. It's not that he starts with us. It's just that there is no end to him. So wherever we are, it's the middle. You see what I'm saying? Wherever eternity and infinity goes, it's always further out from wherever we stand. It's that old thing about I love you this much. You know, it just goes on and on and on. And so David is saying here, here you are, God, and you know me intimately from your vastness, your greatness, that you would, that I am a part. You know, another psalm will say, who is man that you're mindful of him? But this one is, you are so mindful. You are mindful to the tiniest detail of each of us. We are a part of that great plan that he created. We fit exactly where he had us fit in his design. We were designed. This is a celebratory psalm of the great idea that God had when He made you and He made me and He made all of creation. But this is really singular to the soul and the person. It is a beautiful picture of the supreme to the absurdly little. You have searched me, and you know me. That God would search us, this is David's viewpoint, that we would take some searching, that our landscape of soul would take investigation on the part of the Almighty. Can you imagine that? That He considers and watches. Do you remember when we did Exodus at the very beginning? It says when Moses was out in the wilderness and he was with his sheep, this was after 40 years, and it says he saw this burning bush on Mount Horeb, and he turned aside to see what it was. And it says, and the Lord saw him turn aside and come over to look. There was that picture that it was all happening. In fact, God made it happen to attract Moses' attention, but God was in the moment to watch Moses come over to see it. His sense of eternal and time baffles us because we only know about what is right now and remember or hope for something we haven't seen. But He sees it all as present, not just as past, but as present. He is present to all of it. So the idea that He would search our minds is even in the present. He's wondering what you're thinking. He sees how you respond. He's familiar with how you take something and what you do with it. And your thinking and your feeling. Your needs. What you need. Where your gaps are. He's very familiar with the gaps. Which is so comforting. Because it's exhausting to hide them, isn't it? To try and triumph over our weak areas and to have the comfort of knowing that God sees them all, searches them out, doesn't assume a character model. You are an EFJNPXXYZ, you know, and therefore you always respond this way. And of course, no test really says that either, but we tend to want to categorize for understanding. And we are confused many times by what we do and how information comes to us and how someone else is relating and what they're doing. And to God, it is all light. It is all present to Him. And yet He takes the care to search out. I love this verb. To look out in your character, in your soul, what it is you mean with this. What it is that you heard. What it is that you think. You perceive my thoughts from afar. This is like the centurion who knew, Lord, you can say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at their faith that they could hear, that He could understand and not be kept hemmed in by time and space in order to do a great miracle. He recognized, simply because of His own experience of authority, the authority of God. He flashed it back to Him, even though this was a Roman who had really, the only models he had in terms of religion were idol worship religion, or men being proclaimed God. But he had that great understanding that God is not this. He is vast, and that Jesus was representing Him. That He was the, to some degree, whether he knew the whole theology, that He was the exact representation of God, he got it. He got Jesus' godness when He said, you just say the word and it'll be done. And Jesus marveled at that faith. David had that faith. He understood the greatness of God. Let me give you an example. Our ways of praying, for example, it's very helpful when someone prays for you. Sometimes if they put their hand on you. Now, for some of you, that might be distracting, and people should always ask for permission to do that. But sometimes you feel like, oh, yes, I am in the center of God's attention right this minute. I am asking Him. You're really directing your own attention towards Him. It is something that, as finite, little human beings, we need the assurance of His presence. Sometimes you'll see people do this when they're singing or praying. I learned this at a PCM conference years ago, a pastoral care ministries thing. Just the hand on my chest to remind myself of the vast presence of God in the midst of what is going on. To be still and know within myself what is going on. Those are physical practices, disciplines that bring to my reality what He is. But what David's saying here is God doesn't need that. God is so present. In fact, David writes in the Psalms, He's near, He's just like the word in your mouth. That when you make the good confession and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you're saved, you are speaking out the very thing that all along He was there for you to see. And when you speak it out as if you were putting into creation the being, I'm speaking it out just like He spoke me out. I'm owning Him. I'm proclaiming Him. It's to enter into that great union that all along has been there and is so intimate and close. From such great distance. And yet, it's no distance at all, because God is always present everywhere at once. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Ways here, it's similar to a journey. You know the way that I go through life. You know my need for a nap when my next door neighbor doesn't take a nap. You do not condemn me if I'm a person who needs a nap. You are familiar. I don't have to be like everybody else with you, Lord. You know me. I don't have to explain myself to you because you know the motive of my heart. And you convict me when the motive is wrong. You will bring voices from outside to bring understanding of what you are seeing. And you'll give us ears to hear it and hearts that want to hear it. You will sort of open us to your understanding of us. But this all comes in this searching of God. The beauty in this part of it is that it's God who's doing it and God who sees us. Not our understanding of His seeing, but His seeing. Just the realization and the rest in the fact that He sees. Here is the picture of a mother over a baby who knows when they're crying, no, it isn't that they're hungry, or yes, it is that they haven't been without a nap, or they're feeling very, disoriented because we're moving, or their whole world is upside down. And the mama knows why the child is acting that way. People from the outside who don't say, give them a spanking. That were my kid, I get him out of the grocery store quick. You know, we have this other view of actions. But God's view, and this is what the psalm is seeing it and knowing it. It is not with judgment here. It is with love in this psalm. It is an understanding with a desire to perceive and be familiar with. He knows, He is familiar with our journey and the way we make it. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And this has, incompletely, it means you know the content of what I mean before I even say it. So you know where the speech, speech is a mystery, is it not? It's exactly the one thing in comparison to all the rest of creation that makes us like God, in the sense that we symbolize with language, various distinctive language that communicates and makes beautiful and makes straight and makes honorable and makes wise or makes terrible and deceitful. All of that power is within that tongue and that ability to make language. What a great freedom that we have in speaking, and what a great danger it is. Because it comes from a heart that isn't straight, and yet He knows us all together and invites us to dialogue with Him, invites us to speak. And he knows the meaning even before the words come, that impulse to speak. Women, and I am one, to the hilt in this degree, are dialogical many times in their speaking. In other words, we don't really know what we think until we start talking. And it makes such sense as we talk through the ideas. That's why it takes us longer. We got to talk all that stuff out because we have to see what it isn't as well as what it is. And it can, you know, irritate the hang out of a gentleman from time to time because he just wants to know what your point is. Get to the, honey, what was your point? You know, what exactly do you want me to do about this? Well, you don't really know what you want me to do about it. You just want me to know how you feel about it. And that this isn't quite and that isn't quite in your way of getting. And the Lord welcomes that. You know, even as the female is a picture of the church and responding, in our prayers, he never says, get to the main point. He says, I'll take the rambler prayer. Go ahead, sweetie. Don't let them hurry you. You take all the time you need. I'm here. I'm listening to you. If it takes you that long to get it out, it's fine. I know all your ways. I know your grandma. I know exactly where that comes from. It's all right. You go ahead and talk to me. Okay? If it's to him, now if you're making up words to be heard, like you want to be important, he'll rebuke you. But he loves us. He's familiar with us. We are welcome to his table. He's not hurrying us. He's saying, have another glass of wine. Relax. Some coffee? He's listening. He's nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. He's listening to those that are asking for wisdom. Ask and believe I'm going to give it, and you will get it. There's belief with this of coming and being with him. And his knowledge, he knows whether we mean it or whether we don't mean it. Whether we need to talk ourselves into a little hole and realize that we don't know, and I really should have known that 2 hours ago. You finally know it, you know it, let's move from here. He's vastly patient in this knowing. We know this because how in the world could he put up with us? With all of this knowledge and knowing our ways and our evil hearts and our selfishness and our wrong motives and still want to pour the glass of wine and listen. Still invite us to bring our every request to him. Invite us to be grateful in light of the fact that he loves us and will move according to his will in the things that we bring to him. He is so good. This knowledge is enjoined to his goodness. It's all seen from his light. His light, his landscape. I was thinking of this, the greater the light in artificial light. Have you ever been in a place where the lights get big for picture making? You know, where they really put a lot of light in something and suddenly the shadows are really, really strong. And that isn't really the kind of knowledge that God is talking about here. This is more the dawning daylight where all the peripheral of the thing shows up. The light is almost from within. You see every little blade of grass and it isn't just relief against something else. It's all of it known at once. It's a knowledge. It's enlightenment, but it's enlightenment from an intimate knowing and having made it. Every part of it. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. You hem me in. That isn't a term that necessarily warms our American hearts. I don't like to be hemmed in. I want the horizon. You know, but the psalmist is saying, you are like I am in your pocket. I used to have a voice teacher that would say, you're in my pocket now. You just do exactly what I say. I have my eye on you. I know what you need. Trust me. You're right here in my pocket. And this hemming in around is not that you cannot move, but that in your moving, you are the most free because he has hemmed you around. The one who gives you the air to breathe and made the horizon is going with you into that horizon. And is with, he is the ultimate safety and the ultimate freedom to see that. Because he is not going to let anything come to you that he will not use for good. And so the rest of it his knowledge, but his understanding and his intentions are honorable. And they are in protection. Such a picture of a husband, and we talk about covering of a husband, this is broader than something that's just on top of. It's more like the swaddling of the baby. It's all around and kept. It's a beautiful picture. The baby, the newborn, I know you would see in the nurseries, when you undress a newborn, they're just frantic to have their little legs and arms all tucked up again. They want to be swaddled and safe because their sense of being has been defined that way. And gradually as the child grows, they can move and do it. But in the Lord's picture, in the spiritual realm, there's a great swaddling that you walk in the swaddling. You have the movement, but there's a sense that you were created for the safety of His presence. That is not death to you, it is life to you. And sometimes discipline will feel like death to you when He hems you in with the truth that He will not let you go with. He keeps holding you in the reality of that truth. And He keeps on because ultimately our greatest freedom and safety comes in yielding to Him in that place. He hems, it's like He's walking in front and behind and all around. He's with us, going with us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. In the Hebrew, this is almost a double negative. The word wonderful means incomprehensible. It really means comprehensible. You're too comprehensible. This is incomprehensible, but He's saying it's too. Your knowledge is too comprehensible. It's so comprehensible, I can't come close to understanding what you comprehend. It's so wonderful. It's so vast and huge. It's the foundation here of worship of who He is and His greatness, His supremacy above anything that we know, anyone that we know. I mean, even to say that is way too little. He just is wonderful and so full of knowledge that we just don't have words to understand it or even explain it. It's too lofty for me to attain. You did not intend for me to have that knowledge, Lord. We are pushed towards knowledge in our culture. Knowledge is our highest good, next to tolerance, perhaps. We are knowledge crazy. We are wanting the next thing that is wonderful. And really, truly today, there are wonderful things that have been made that are way beyond my comprehension. The telephone alone was enough. But now all the stuff and the satellites and the maps in people's cars, I know exactly where you are, go here. I mean, it is just so beyond this brain. Someone could explain how it happened. And we are in a time of a great leap of knowledge with a small n that is the way things work, the way to make things work. That has increased greatly in the world, greatly in the last 100 years. It's exploding. And yet God's knowledge is something so superior to that because He made all of it. And anything that we make is only a recreation of what was already done. The knowing. He knew way more than the satellite knew exactly where we were and where we needed to go. That's just a picture, a little tiny, crude picture of the knowledge of God. His omnipresence ability to speak it wherever we are, without wires, without, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You know, thank goodness He is always listening, no static on the line, always present. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Here is the Spirit of God in the psalm. Here's the presence of the one who hovered over the deep and spoke light into being as a created thing over darkness and separated them. The knowledge that he knows is one thing. The going and the watching, the holding, the wooing, the giving understanding to, the work of the Spirit to glorify God, to make him known to us who are searching. He will answer the thirsty. He will give to those seeking with all their heart. He's looking. He wants to be wanted. He has emotion. He is there and sees it all and stays to see more. Unbelievable love and care of person, each one. This is the foundation of us entrusting our children to him, our parents to him, our siblings to him, our neighbors to him, is that it's not like, so I guess God will have to take care of it. You know, our faith when we say that is so disrespectful in that we have just put our loved one in the greatest of places to be cared for and realize and esteem the fact that we have held them up to the highest good. And they need to know that that's how we see it, that we are reflecting that back. But here the Spirit, where can we go to hide from him? Nowhere. Many years ago, probably 18 years ago now, Randy and I took our, or maybe it was, I don't know, you know how I am with math, sometime, a long time ago. It was our first sabbatical. I think it was 14 years ago. We went to Colorado. And we were in Denver, and Randy went to seminary for a while, and I was hanging out with all of our five kids, and I got a phone call from Reggie Kidd, who was the pastor at our church at the time. And Reggie said, there's been a death in the church, and it's a man I'm not familiar with him. He's not somebody I really know very well, but his name is Bob Moore. Well, Bob happened to be a very dear friend of Randy's and mine. He was one of the first friends we had here. He came often for dinner. He was an old hippie who really loved the Lord. I mean, he just was somebody from the past who was involved in everything. He loved to fix things, and he had a lot of property, and he had a stenosis that made him have to bend over and look up at you. And so he caught your attention, but he was very present in everything he did. Well, when Reggie said Bob Moore, I expected him to say it was a friend of Bob Moore's. And he said, Bob Moore. I said, yes, I know Bob Moore. He said, well, it's Bob Moore who's died. And I said, well, you know, this was the first kind of death experience I had in my 30s of a friend dying, that it just couldn't possibly happen to somebody I knew. And, you know, he drowned by himself windsurfing in Jordan Lake. It was just the worst thing to hear. And he loved windsurfing. In fact, the day before the call, we had been by a lake in Denver at a national park, and we had watched windsurfers. And I thought of Bob loving the windsurfing, only to find he had actually drowned that day. I had been watching the windsurfers in Jordan Lake alone. Well, I grieved. Of course, I went to the seminary, got Randy, and told him, and we called back. And we were very concerned and upset, and had very elderly parents who just adored him. And, you know, it was just a tragedy. We were so far, we couldn't go home. We couldn't be a part of any of it. It was a very, very difficult time. And this psalm, this place where I couldn't get over him, the picture of Bob struggling in the water with that stenosis thing and not being able to breathe, it just broke my heart. I could hardly stand it. Every time I thought about it, I'd just cry and cry, ride to the mountains with the children. I was caught in the moment of his drowning for weeks. I just did not like the violent tragedy of that loss. And where was the Lord in Jordan Lake? That's what I can. Where were you, Lord? How could that happen? And this psalm, when I got to it in my reading, looking for hope, was that, you know, even the depths of the sea, the Lord is there. He was in the lake. He was there. He was in the lake. I'm sure that Bob saw him under the water once he died. He was there in the midst of the struggle. And he's present. Some years after that, I nearly drowned in a situation in a river. And in taking on the water, realizing I was swallowing it, realizing this could be it, I sort of gave over. So, Lord, this is it. I started saying the 23rd Psalm. But there was this sense that he was under the water. He was right. He was no further away from me there than he was when I was safe in my bed. He was as present in that situation. And believers that you talk with who've been imprisoned for righteousness' sake or have suffered great calamity within their families or suffering in a country where Christianity was not honored, have known rebuke and being left out, heard their faith maligned, and they've been marginalized. They have great pain in that. Who was with them in that? The Lord Himself. He's there. He sees so much so that in the New Testament, when Jesus reinterprets God, not that but He makes more full what God is like in the flesh. He sees Philip under the tree. He's with the one who is hurting. He already knew, but he makes them say, "What is it that you want?" He requires the speaking and the seeking and goes to the one that cannot speak. He knows. And many times the silence that we sense or the loss in calamity is that he wants us to know. And he wants us to turn and seek him, knowing he is good even in the midst of that. It's an enormous stretch of faith in a time of great darkness and pain to turn and say, "You are still good, though this is terrible. Your heart is as broken with this as is mine, or more so. And yet you saw it. You saw Bob drown. I do not understand that. But I know you were there. And what you promised for him is eternal life. I will see him again." There is a place where our faith gives us the ability to walk through that difficulty or stand in that difficulty with that wonderful assurance that he is all around and never left, even when the bad thing came, even when he saw it coming. There's also a picture here in the Hebrew of vast differences of space, of the wings of the dawn, east and west, far side of the sea, north and south, east and west, this sense of compass going all directions. Wherever I go, as far as I can imagine, there you are. It is the same to you. If I say, "Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me," even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. He sees the same all the time. He does not need an additional illumination. He isn't light. He's like light. He says, "We are like the lights of the world. We are illumining things around us." He created that in us. But he created it. He is the one who stands outside of light. Light and darkness are the same to him. When our son Peter was in Marines, they would make them practice night vision without that gear, you know, that green gear they put on, where they see green. And the way they would do it, I've taught my grandchild not to fear the dark with this method, but you press on your eyelids for about 20 seconds really hard, not letting any light in. And you put your hand over one eye to keep it. You have one good eye that if the light hit, you can still see. And you see, and you really do see like the animals. All of a sudden, the shapes come up. You can walk in dead darkness in the woods and see where you're going and what to step over. But the funny thing is, they'd train them that way, and somebody would hit a flashlight, and they'd just, bam, right in the trees. They could not perceive. Once the light came on, their eyes couldn't catch up fast enough to distinguish. That's why they had to keep that other hand, so you could quickly cover the one that could see in the dark to look in the light. And that's if they get caught in a situation they have to see in the dark. And God doesn't need to press on the eyelid. God doesn't. It is the exact same to him. He knows it. He knows the night and he knows the day, and he's familiar. He doesn't say one is bad and one is good. He's simply there in the midst of it. and sees it and perceives it. So in our darkest time, in our place where it is the most mysterious, this is the word in the Hebrew here, is mystery. The cross reference in this light and dark picture is actually in Exodus, where the Jews are trapped between the Red Sea and the desert, and Pharaoh and the armies are pursuing them, and they get hysterical. And Moses finally prays, and they're going to kill him on the site. Again, you know, it's the first time they're going to do that. And he prays to God. He puts that staff out, and it says that the Lord himself, who has been in front of them, is a great cloud by day and fire by night. This has just begun for them. Comes around from in front of them and is between the Israelite and the pursuing Egyptian army. And in fact, the scriptures say he's going to glorify himself in showing the Egyptians who he is. So all night in the camp, they cannot see that the sea is parted and the Jews are crossing over. They can't see it happen. They only see this great cloud. And what it says is there's great darkness in the cloud. That the darkness was also the gift, that it got actually darker around where the cloud was. So you could see that this was an illuminated cloud. It wasn't just a cloud that hid the moon and made it dark. It was a cloud of presence that was amidst this darkness that was around it. That same word for darkness is in several other places when the Lord speaks from the holy mountain and it's inflamed. It says from the heart of the mountain it's on fire and there's deep darkness and gloom. You know, the normal picture would be, it would be light for a long way from a great big fire. But what the Lord did miraculously is make it pitch dark around the fire. So you would see his presence in the midst of that was the same to him. Isn't that a great image? That he sees the dark things, but he sees in our dark times the same as in the light. Our vision, many times, aha! Light means enlightenment. Oh yes, now I understand. God doesn't look for the enlightened moment. He looks and he searches, but his searching is better than the marine lights. His searching is, he's looking for the intent. What will the man do with this test? How will he fare? It has not frightened the Almighty that it's dark. My mother said that during the war, World War II, when there was no television and they listened by radio, some of you might remember it, you might have been little children then. But the radio was their only way unless you went to the theater of hearing news of the war. And of course it was more dramatic in those days. You spoke in a certain radio voice. And she said at night, they would all hover around the big radio, and she stayed at her in-laws, my grandparents. And there was this one, I don't know his name, but this one announcer who'd come on every night, and he would say, there's good news tonight, or there's bad news in Europe tonight. And he would set the stage, and they would listen to all the detail. And he would kind of be the teller of what it was. So you were attached to that box because all of your information, the newspaper was late. The most timely news was that box. Because mail and the way things were sent was weeks behind things. And that looking for knowledge from one who was there was so important to get them through and give them hope in the thing they could not see. And what David is saying here is the Lord is bigger than that radio and saying there's good news or there's bad news. It's that he's saying, I'm with you in today. I've seen it before it came. I knew it before you woke up. I'll know it the day after you die, what's going on with your family. I'll know every single thing that concerns you intimately. And I'm trustworthy, no matter how baffled and how evil it is around you, or the thing that is evil that is happening. I have the good news. There's good news tonight, because I'm in the night. And my glory is right in the midst of it, not just illuminating it. It should be enough for you that in the dense darkness, I am. I am there. My word is speaking to you. It is given to you. You can receive it. I am present to you. this is so big, and it makes us bigger to go with the bigness and the largeness of David's pictures. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are big. Thank you that you stepped out of eternity and became little for the duration of your lifetime here, that you limited yourself to our kinds of knowing, that you trusted for your knowledge in the right moment to speak, in the right moment to act. Lord, teach us to be like you, to walk by faith like you, with a deep and true understanding of your greatness. And that our Heavenly Father sees it all, and that He is our Father in the midst of all of it. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.